First scripture this morning is Psalm 22, verses 1 through 2 and 14 through 18. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They bound my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. The Lord utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth. The Lord makes wars cease to the end of the earth. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear. The Holy One burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of the Lord. I have to admit that I do watch the national news every day to see what's happening in our country and around the world, and I can't say that I've been uplifted or encouraged about what I've been seeing the past couple years. Any news show is bound to have a slant towards the grim or even the sensational because, you know, bad news seems to be better for business and ratings. And so as I describe to you what a Saturday faith is and how it helps us through difficult days, I'd like to take us back to a very, very sad news day, specifically September 11th, 2001. I remember the shock of that terrible day, the sorrow and confusion. I know you can remember exactly where you were when the tragic news started to come in. I had just dropped off my husband, Scott, at the Tampa International Airport for a flight to Pittsburgh. My secretary called me as I was crossing back from the bridge that went over the Tampa Bay from Tampa to St. Petersburg, and I couldn't believe it. A plane had crashed into the World Trade Center in New York City, and flights were grounded. We didn't yet know what was going on. So I flipped the radio on and was shocked to hear that a plane had just crashed into the Pentagon in D.C. I did a U-turn, and I headed back to the airport and called Scott on his cell phone. He got in his car and told me about the eerie experience of being asked to leave the airport immediately. No explanations, just leave immediately. We drove towards our home in Sarasota and decided on the way that we should go to the middle school and pick up our daughter. Well, I think a lot of people had that idea because the parking lot was jammed full and we couldn't find a parking space. So I went into the attendance office to sign Anna out and Scott went to find a parking space. As Anna was called out of the classroom, she came into the office pale and trembling. Scott had not yet found a parking space, and I knew she was worried that her father was on that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. The details of that lost flight were not yet clear. And she was terrified that I had come to tell her that her father was on the plane that had crashed in Pennsylvania. I quickly reassured her, and just then Scott walked into the office. We got off lightly on 9/11, for no one we knew was injured or killed. But too many people were not so fortunate. And all of us bear the scars of an innocence lost and a disbelief that hatred could do such things. After the immediate horror of watching the World Trade Center collapsing and hearing the reports in D.C. and Pennsylvania, it was played over and over again. Remember that? And I just finally had to turn off the TV. And then, like a soldier that was trained to respond to emergencies, the message of hope immediately came to mind. The hope based on the certain care of a loving God that culminates in our Easter story of the resurrection of Jesus. So I turned the TV back on, overwhelmed with curiosity, and saw again the horrific scenes of hundreds of people crashing to their deaths. As the video of the World Trade Center collapsing was played on every network over and over again, I started to feel again the sense of abandonment, uncertainty, and separation from God. It's one that finds its expressions in Psalms like Psalm 22, in the cries of the prophets and the crucifixion and death of Jesus on Good Friday. I was at war within myself, even as a person of faith, bouncing back and forth between faith and fear. Now, St. Paul says, when things get confusing, what are we supposed to say about such things? What indeed? I have personally been through and been witness to too much anguish and pain and despair to give you a glib answer to the why of 9/11 and the tragedies that befall us. You and I know about the times when platitudes just can't carry the weight of a truly crushing blow, the accidental death of someone we love, the quite natural death of someone from disease, the ripping pain of divorce, the loss of financial stability, the diagnosis of a serious injury and a condition which has lots of suffering, the estrangement between family members or friends, the victimization from a violent act or word. We have all been there or been affected by people who have been laid low by one or more of these tragedies. Maybe you or someone you know is there now. I guess the only thing I can honestly say to you is that I have found in my journey of faith a kind of Saturday faith. This is a faith that is sandwiched in between the tragedy of Good Friday and the victory and joy of Easter Sunday. I can call my Saturday faith by another name, hope. Hope, although she can be as fragile as a flower, is a realist. She has experienced the pain of living, and yet she has also known the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I, like my friend Hope, cannot and will not deny the very real experience of the absence of God. I would be a liar if I said it did not happen to me, and your own experience would recognize my words as dishonest. And yet, like Hope, I cannot and must not deny the very real experience of the grace and presence of God. I have experienced it many times when solely by the grace of God, my own life has been saved, either physically or spiritually. And I've witnessed the same happening to others. Here is where I land when, along with you, I struggle as a person of faith with truly tragic times. I begin at the beginning, in Genesis, where it says, well, we are created in God's image. Have you ever wondered what being created in God's image must be? Do we look like God? Maybe, but how would we know? Do we act like God? Well, sometimes. What is it that makes us God-like? I've concluded with the help of several notable theologians that two things shine light on our God-likeness. The ability to have an insight into the difference between right and wrong, and the freedom to create and destroy. Yes, we have actually been called as co-creators with God in the world that God made, and we are creating the world even now with God. For some incredible reason, God has given us the ability to do and to be in order that we may love or hate, build up or tear down, kill or nurture. Even decide to get on an airplane on any given day, trusting in the goodness of our fellow human beings. To temper our creative ability and freedom, God has given us God's word through the prophets and personally enacted and spoken by Jesus the Christ. But sometimes, some of us are creatively evil and take advantage of our co-creator status and spectacularly destroy each other and our world, ignoring God's words, will, and intention. So what does God ask us to believe and do when times like 9/11 or devastating diagnosis or other things explode into our lives? Listen to these words, first from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Or from Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. First, God, through the Apostle Paul, asks us to believe and have faith in what is not seen. Faith when things are dark, because then we will meet hope. And hope will tell us of her intimate experience of God in the past and expected meeting with God in the future. An elderly woman in a congregation I served long ago taught me about this when she was going through some rather painful rehab after a really bad car accident. And she said to me, "Honey, I just know that when things get bad, you've just got to hold on to Jesus. And when things get so bad that you can't hold on anymore, we've got to have faith that he is still holding on to us." So believe beyond what you experience and hold on to hope in God. Second, we must be witnesses to the grace of God in a suffering and hurting world. "I know that my Redeemer liveth," says the old hymn. And our personal experience tells us that it is true. That's why it's so important to make memory a tool of your faith and share your experiences with others. And don't sugarcoat it with psychological terms. Use faith language. People are hoping to God that someone will. But you see, the person next to you might be going through such a dark time that they are experiencing the absence of God. And you need to remember your experience of God's grace and share it with them. Fundamentally, that is what evangelism is all about. Sharing your story of God's love in a hurting world. We have to do it because evil is in the newspaper, on TV, yelling over the radio, floating through the internet and whispering in the parking lot that God is dead. that God doesn't care about us and is too weak to take on evil. And it's causing a spiritual blackout in our country and around the world. Lastly, we need to stick together. You may not like the jokes I tell, which is obviously wrong, but we must stick together. You may not like a certain decision that the board has made, but we must stick together. The community of faith, the church, was called together by Jesus for just such occasions as 9/11 and the terrible times that come our way. We can honestly share our opinions, but evil loves it when we bicker and fight among ourselves. All Christians throughout the world, all people of faith, must put disagreements aside, affirming one God, and reach out to a world in pain in God's name. So I offer you a Saturday faith, a faith that, like the psalmist in Psalm 22, honestly acknowledges the pain, suffering, fear, and loss, the despair, and the experience of the absence of God. So read the Psalms. They are full of the searching questions that you may also ask. Walk with Paul as he asks God over and over again to get rid of that thorn in the flesh. And then he's shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned. Travel with Peter as he boasts to Jesus of his courage and faithfulness, only to deny Jesus 3 times. When you are slammed by life, remember that we are not the first generation to suffer and feel spiritual despair and make mistakes. It's human. It's natural. And it's virtually impossible to deny, and we shouldn't do so. But a Saturday faith also is on intimate terms with hope. Read the Gospels, where the disciples are huddled together, grieving and shocked at Jesus' death, terrified of being killed themselves and despairing over a belief system that has been shaken to rubble. And run with them when they race in hope to meet the risen Lord in a garden by his tomb on Easter. We will not be the last generation to see God's work rise from the dust of our own despair. And most of all, please get to know hope. She is sometimes shy as a violet, but like that hardy little flower, she grows and spreads all over the place. She looks delicate, but she is tough. She can be trampled, transplanted, sprayed with weed killer, and she keeps popping up all over again. Let us learn the wisdom of our ancestors in the faith. Let us not deny human experience, but let's not give up on hope. For even the wisest cannot see the end, and the final chapter is not written yet. Amen.